page 686, and it's Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 1 to 17. Let's hear what Matthew, one of the disciples, records. When he, that is Jesus, came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word that and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
"Like this." "There is no use trying," said Alice. "One can't believe impossible things." "I dare say you haven't had much practice," said the Queen. "When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." Can we believe the impossible? Nelson Mandela once said, "It always seems impossible until it's done." Many other life coaches, positive thinking gurus and the like encourage us to believe the impossible. They generally do so in terms of trying to get us to be confident in our own abilities, our own strength to do things beyond our capability. They say, "Remember that today's reality was once considered impossible. The telephone was once considered impossible, and then every home had one. And now we carry them around in our pockets and use them to connect to the rest of the world. The light bulb was impossible once. Flying was impossible once. And now whenever we feel like it, we jet off to sunnier climes. We just book a ticket with Ryanair, although other low-cost airlines are available." Believe the impossible, people say. It might just happen. You never know what you can do, but seldom do people say, "Believe the impossible," and refer to miracles. Now, over the next few weeks here as a church, we're going to be looking at some of the miracles that Jesus did, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And as we're going to see, Matthew records them in order that we, the readers, might truly believe the impossible. Not that we might believe that we can do the impossible if we just try hard enough and put our minds to it, but that we might see Jesus, and that as we see Jesus, we might see in him the one that can do all things, with whom nothing is impossible. Now today many say they don't believe in the miraculous. Sadly, some Christians seem to live their lives as if they don't either. But the vast majority of people will tell you that supposed miracles have some kind of easy scientific explanation, and if they don't, then they just didn't happen. People only seem to have time for the rational and the supposedly scientific. They say things like this: you can't possibly believe in a creator God who spoke the world into being. You can't believe in that, but you can believe in a big bang that exploded and everything just so happened to land together to work intricately and perfectly to create a living universe. They say you can't believe in a sovereign God who lives and rules, but you can believe in a world that has simply evolved by itself and keeps itself ticking along. They say you can't believe in heaven, or at least in the Christian version of heaven, with only one way to get there, but you can believe in some kind of paradise that anybody can get to, or you can believe in reincarnation, that when a human dies, they come back as another baby or as a plant or an animal. And you know, when I hear people saying that kind of thing, I often wonder who has the greater faith, them or me. It seems to me that humans do have an inbuilt ability, a willingness to believe the miraculous, to believe the seemingly impossible of one description or another. But it also seems to me foolish to brush off or to ignore the one who came into this world with miraculous power because he is the Son of God. Matthew's Gospel tells us about the Lord Jesus. He tells us about how he came into this world as a baby, the Son of God, squeezed into human form miraculously, perfectly. Matthew tells us about how Jesus began his ministry. And he recalls Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount as he taught people the ways of God. And he did so with such clarity and such authority that people were amazed at the power of his words. And hot on the heels of that sermon, Matthew now tells us in chapter 8 that when Jesus had finished teaching, he came down from the mountain and he displayed his awesome divine power now through his deeds. He'd shown that power, that authority through his words. Now he demonstrates it in action. The conclusion can only be, therefore, that Jesus is precisely who he claims to be, the Son of God in human flesh. And he can do the impossible. Matthew shows us these things. He shows us that in these three astonishing miracles, these healing miracles that Jesus performs, he can do the impossible. Indeed, he said as much. Chapter 19 and verse 26, if you read that, Jesus says this: with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus can do the impossible. He could then and he still can today. Those of you who were here last week and heard Gary speaking so powerfully about our miracle-working Savior will remember that he reminded us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not lost one ounce of that power. And he can still do the impossible. He can still do what we think is beyond possible. He can do it, and just as he did 2,000 years ago, today he calls us to believe. If you're not ready to believe the impossible, you're not ready for a miracle. As Matthew records these miracles of Jesus, he does so in order to call us to believe the impossible. Believe this Jesus who taught with such authority, the one who also demonstrates his power in action, for he is the Son of God come into the world to show God's power to love, to heal, to save. What is it that Matthew wants us to see specifically from this trio of miracles? In some ways, each of the three are very similar, yet there's also striking differences. What is it Matthew wants us to see here? Well, first of all, he wants us to see the great power of Jesus. He wants us to see the great, the absolutely awesome power of the Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a huge fan of magicians. Some of you may have been watching Britain's Got Talent lately. But, for example, whenever I watch that program and I see magicians coming to audition, I always feel a little bit ambivalent towards them. On the one hand, I'm left somewhat in awe of what they can do. Yet at the same time, I'm left deeply frustrated. I know full well they didn't just saw that woman in half and put her back together again. I know full well they cannot read your mind to tell what card you picked. There's an explanation. There's a trick going on behind it, and the curious part of me is not satisfied until I can work it out. But when we read of Jesus' miracles in the Gospels, they're not magic tricks. All the evidence points to the fact they are real miracles. No smoke and mirrors, no sleight of hand. They really happened. They were confirmed by eyewitnesses. They had lasting effect. The people Jesus healed were not just temporarily healed for a few minutes. It was lasting. And so they tell us that Jesus was not some kind of great magician or sorcerer, but they tell us that he has awesome power to work the miraculous because he is the Son of God. What do we see of that power in these three miracles? Well, we see, first of all, that in each of the cases, there was immediate healing. That's one way we can tell they were miracles. That's one way their effect can only be attributed to Jesus. Nobody can question what caused these healings to take place. Nobody could possibly say of the man with leprosy or Peter's mother, nobody could possibly say, oh, well, it's just a coincidence they met Jesus that day. The medicine the doctor had given them, that must have just taken effect at the right time. These people were really sick with no sign of hope or recovery, and yet a simple touch or even just a word from Jesus and they're made well. Now, that is power. You know, doctors are great. Their medical skill, the way they know just the right treatment, the right tablets to give you, that is fantastic. But they're not miracle workers. And in fact, even their ability to make us better with treatment, even that is a God-given ability. And even when medication takes effect and makes us better, ultimately it is God who is at work doing the healing. Those medicines wouldn't work if God didn't allow them to. Doctors are not miracle workers, but Jesus is. No doctor I've ever seen has made me better instantly. No doctor I've ever seen has made me better just by touching me or saying, be well. But the power of Jesus is such that he's able to heal in an instant. By touch. Or even in the case of the centurion's servant, by not even seeing him, yet just saying a word. Now I cannot explain that. I can't explain how it works, and that is what makes it a miracle. Other eyewitnesses confirmed it. These miracles are affirmed in the other gospel accounts because people saw it and they talked about it. They really happened just as Matthew says. As I said earlier, many people will tell you they don't believe in the miraculous. They do, but just not in the types of miracles we read of in the Bible. They ignore the miracles of Jesus, though, at their peril. And they write Jesus off because they haven't properly examined his claims. These miraculous healings were verified by eyewitnesses. There was no other explanation, no trickery behind the scenes. And they happen with startling regularity throughout the ministry of Jesus, and they demonstrate his awesome power as he heals immediately, in an instant. But not only does he heal immediately, he heals completely. Now just think for a moment about these three people who experienced Jesus' healing power. They were not suffering just from a common cold or even man flu. They were seriously ill. Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. In those days, a fever was often fatal. In fact, the illness often described as a fever was in fact what we now know as malaria. We know how devastating that disease is today, let alone 2,000 years ago. The centurion's servant was paralyzed with illness. Whatever illness he had has now brought about paralysis, so much that he can't get up and come to Jesus. And of course, the leper, the first person we meet, has this terrible skin disease. Leprosy was often used to talk of as a whole range of skin diseases. But the fact that this man asked to be cleansed rather than healed indicates that he had the proper full-on disease of leprosy. Leprosy is one of the most hideous illnesses by which a person can be afflicted. It is so hideous and so defiling that the law of God had very strict rules about how a person with leprosy was to be treated. Back in Leviticus chapter 13, we can read about the Jewish law that dealt with lepers. It says this: anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. Let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. If you had leprosy, you had to make it obvious to everyone. You had to wear distinctive clothes. You even had to cry out whenever you saw someone, "I'm unclean," because the condition was so infectious. And you were banished to live outside of town. You were unclean. That meant you couldn't participate in civic life. You couldn't work or associate with people. And most of all, you could not come to the temple to worship God. You were unclean. You were an outcast in society. Leprosy sentenced you to a living death. And yet, do you see what happens in all of these three cases? Debilitating disease is no obstacle to the power of God demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of them was healed not only instantly but completely. The centurion's servant was healed at that moment. He was restored to health. He could move again. He could continue to serve his master. Peter's mother-in-law got up, and what did she do? She started serving them in her home. Now, you do not just recover from malaria or indeed any other kind of fever and illness that quickly, that completely, unless something miraculous is going on. For her to be on her bed suffering so severely one minute, to then not only feeling a little bit better or a little bit strong enough to get up, but she gets up and prepares a meal for her family and serves them. For that to happen, something miraculous is going on. And in the case of the man with leprosy, well, he's the greatest illustration of the completeness of Jesus' healing. In that instant, he goes from being an unclean outcast to being clean, welcomed again, able to participate in normal life and to be able to worship God. Jesus says to him, "Don't tell anyone. Don't just go. Prioritize what you've been unable to do for so long. Worship the Lord. Offer the sacrifice that the law of Moses commands you to." What a testimony that would be to all who saw him. He who had been unclean is now clean. He who had been an outcast is now acceptable, and he can come before God. The awesome power of Jesus in healing these three people is seen in the fact they're healed immediately and the fact they're healed completely. This is not just a degree of restoration. This is complete healing. Not just partial healing. Not just feeling a little bit better, a bit stronger. It is complete healing, a complete reversal of the situation because Jesus has intervened. No, friends, that is what happens when Jesus intervenes in our lives, in our situations. He is able and powerful to completely turn things upside down, inside out, and change the course of our lives completely in an instant. And friends, I want us to remember this morning that the awesome power of Jesus has not diminished one bit from that day. I know it hasn't because Jesus hasn't changed. He is still willing to heal. He is still powerful to heal. And he can still do it instantly and completely. His awesome healing power is still available, still able to change lives in an instant and to change them completely. Now, don't get me wrong, there are times when God is pleased to use the marvels of medicine to cure people. Even though we have to remember that it's still God who is active. Those medicines would be powerless if God wasn't at work. There are times when God chooses to work that way, but I do believe that God is calling us as a church at this moment in time, for reasons that you all know, to believe the impossible. There are those here. There are those in this church whose lives have been turned upside down by illness and disease. But there is no coincidence that at this time we're looking at this passage. No coincidence that at this time Gary was led by God to preach on what he did. God has a message for us as a church at the moment, and it is this: believe the impossible. Believe in a Savior who works miracles. Believe in a Savior who heals completely, who can heal through medicine, who can heal without medical intervention. Church, expect miracles because Jesus hasn't changed. Seek miracles because Jesus can do the impossible. The great power of Jesus. But Matthew also wants us to see the great love of Jesus. Well, in what sense do we see that, you may ask? Well, in addition to looking at these actual miracles themselves, we need to look at these three people a bit more closely. Those who were on the receiving end of them, what do we learn from them? Who were they? Well, we've already noted, haven't we, who they are, but let's think about them in a bit more detail. Someone described them once, perhaps somewhat tongue-in-cheek, as the outcast, the outsider, and the outlaw. I'd never dream myself of talking about my in-laws like that, but this person did. The man with leprosy was the outcast. We've already seen how leprosy did that to someone. He was rejected by his society. Put out of town, rejected, forbidden to be normal. You know, there are many like that in our own society. Those who are rejected and cast out. The poor, the beggars, the drug addicts, the ex-convicts, the sex workers. Those that society looks down upon, who perhaps live in isolation and shame. And Jesus is interested in them. Jesus loves them. And Jesus calls his church to love them. Remember, this man with leprosy was unclean. He wasn't just ill, he was untouchable. You touch him, you become unclean, unless you're the Son of God. Many cultures in our world have people who are officially designated untouchables. But what does Jesus do? The Son of God, who is pure and perfect in every way, who has no sin or uncleanness about him, is willing to touch the untouchable, to cleanse the unclean. Jesus reached into the turmoil and despair of this man's life, and he cleanses him. He was willing to touch the untouchable to make him acceptable. You know, Jesus is still willing to do that. Not just to the sick, but to the spiritually sick. You here this morning might feel that your life is a bit like that man's. You're full of despair, conscious of your own failings. Perhaps you feel that nobody could possibly be interested in you. Life is perhaps out of control, and you feel like a bit of an outcast. Perhaps you feel untouchable. Nobody would want to get near you. Yet Jesus comes full of love and compassion and mercy, and he touches the untouchable. He cleanses the unclean. Not only that, but he's interested in the outsider. The centurion was presumably a Roman. At least he was a Roman soldier. We don't know his exact ethnic origin. But he almost certainly wasn't Jewish. He was probably fairly wealthy. Yet in Israel at the time, he's an outsider. He's a foreigner. The Jews didn't particularly like the Romans. That's probably an understatement. The Romans were the occupying force of the land of Judah at the time. It may well be that as Jesus entered Capernaum with people following him, they were shocked when this centurion approached. Perhaps they resisted him coming near. The Jews, those following Jesus, he's ours. He's for us, he's not for the Romans. Go away. Yet Jesus welcomes him. That's the theme throughout his ministry. Those that the Jews seek to turn away, Jesus welcomes. He welcomes the outsider, those who everybody thought were outside of God's interest, outside of God's plan and purpose. And perhaps that's you this morning. You think nobody, least of all God, could be interested in you. You don't belong here. Perhaps you don't seem to fit the bill. You think somebody like you could never possibly become a Christian because you're not like the other Christians, you know. You're interested in different things. Your life is heading in a different direction. You're perhaps from a different culture. You don't fit the bill. Well, Jesus has other ideas as he speaks to the centurion. He came to seek and save the lost, whoever they are. Throughout his ministry, Jesus shocked people. He shocked the Jews as he welcomed outsiders. The Jews were a proud nation, conscious that they were God's chosen people, the special people through whom he would send the Messiah into the world. They expected him to come to restore national sovereignty to them, to lead them to prosperity and security, but they were not ready for the real Jesus when he came. But he is the promised one. He came to establish a kingdom, but not one that they imagined. He came to establish a kingdom of people who believe in him, trust him and follow him, a kingdom that is eternal, that will last forever. Not an earthly geographic nation, but an eternal spiritual kingdom of faith. It's a kingdom open to all who will come and put their trust in Jesus. Those who will come and follow him with all their lives with all they have and all they are. That shocked people then. It shocks people now. Perhaps that news shocks you, that Jesus wants you to come to him. The kingdom of God is not made up just of Jews, he says. It's not simply those who have been born in a so-called Christian country. It's not even just those who have been baptized as infants, as if that's some kind of entry ticket. Jesus came for all who believe, regardless of their background, racial or ethnic, regardless of those barriers. That's why in the Middle East today you'll find Christians from both Jewish and Arab backgrounds living and fellowshipping together as one in Christ Jesus. That's why you'll find Christians here in towns and cities across our country, across our world, of all races, nations, tribes and tongues, one in faith through Christ Jesus. You see, even here at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he's welcoming outsiders. He's welcoming Romans to believe and share in the kingdom. He even says that this centurion demonstrates greater faith than he's found in Israel so far. What a kick in the gut for the Jewish leaders. It should have been a wake-up call. They thought they were okay. Just like millions today in this country do. They're conscious of their own favor. The fact that God has been favorable to them in history. Comfortable in their traditional, nominal religion. They thought they were okay and they resisted Jesus' call to have faith in him. They thought they were okay. Plodding on as they were, you know, millions of people in our own country think the same. I'm okay. I'm living a good life. I've been christened even. I'm okay. And if that's you this morning, Jesus has stern words in verse 10 to 12. To those who complacently thought that they had a seat at the heavenly banquet because of their ethnicity, because of their heritage, because of the way they tried to live. To those who complacently think they have a seat at the heavenly banquet, Jesus says this, I say to you that many from the east and west will come and take their place at the feast, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside. What does he mean? Well, he means that many will come from all over the world and join the kingdom of faith. That's the feast of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the founding fathers of the Jewish people. And if you're a believer this morning, you've come to join that feast. It's a feast for those who, like Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, have faith. Faith in the Lord. Not those who are ethnically Jewish, but those who have faith. And Jesus has the same message for us today. The feast of heaven is not for those who are ethnically British, as some would believe. Not for those who are nominally so-called Christians. But for those who have genuine faith in Jesus. Those who think they're part of that kingdom but actually are complacent. Those who reject Jesus, those who are apathetic towards Jesus, they'll end up thrown out into the darkness. You see, Jesus comes for outsiders. For those who will turn to him in faith, they will be brought into that great feast, into the kingdom. But those who think they're in but have no time for Jesus will be discarded. Jesus comes for the outcast like the leper. He comes for the outsider, like the Roman centurion, and he comes also for those who are near and dear, like the in-laws or the outlaws, depending on your view. Peter's mother-in-law was family, yet she was ill. And Jesus loved her too. Not just poor lepers and important centurions, Jesus loved the dear old lady lying in her bed. The normal woman is loved by Jesus too. And his love for her reminds us of his love for you and for me. Perhaps we might see ourselves as normal people. Perhaps we're not quite the despairing outcast whose life is in ruins like the leper. We're not some important dignitary like the soldier. We're just normal people. And yet, like Peter's mother-in-law is, the reality is that we're sick because of sin and we need a Savior. And the Savior loves us like he loved her. He's interested in us as well. He loves us even though we're nothing spectacular. He loves you and he loves me, and his love for Peter's mother-in-law should remind us, and it should challenge us to have the same faith that his disciples had. And lift up to the Lord those who are near and dear to us in the expectation of his saving and healing intervention. Sometimes those near and dear to us cause us much pain as we walk with them and suffer with them. And all we can do is hold them up to the Lord in faith and expectantly pray for him to intervene. The great love of Jesus is on display for all to see as he reaches into the lives of those who are outcasts and outsiders, those in despair, distraught, suffering, needy, poor, and those who just consider themselves normal and unspectacular. Jesus loves them and is ready to intervene, and he's ready to act in our lives when we recognize our deep need for him. His love and his mercy is there to cover all, to reach all, to touch all. The great love of Jesus. And finally, Matthew wants us to see running through all of this the great gospel of Jesus. Although it's early days in the ministry of Jesus on earth, the core components of the gospel message are right here. The gospel simply means good news. That's what it means. What is the good news of Jesus? Well, we see it acted out here so beautifully. You see, the man with leprosy is not only a poor, helpless man in need of healing and cleansing and restoring, he's a picture of each of us. He's the image that stares back at us when we look at our hearts in the mirror. If you've ever seen somebody with leprosy, you'll know how disfigured they are, how ugly they are. How depressing a sight it is, yet actually if we put our hearts in a mirror, he is what stares back at us. Leprosy is often used as a metaphor for sin. You see, what leprosy does to the skin, sin does to the heart. It causes infection. It defiles. It spreads. It causes pain and suffering, and it leads to death. What leprosy does to the sufferer in terms of being an outcast, cut off, sin does to us. Sin cuts us off from God. By rights, we deserve to be shut out of God's kingdom because of sin. We're not just talking of big sins here either. Sin is anything that goes against God's design for us. Anything that goes against his desire for our lives, as he's revealed in his word. Sin includes our selfish thoughts and harsh actions, our evil thoughts and desires. It includes every time we've envied somebody, every time we've gotten angry or deceived someone. It's everything we do or don't do that displeases God, that goes against his rule. Every time we've kept something back from him. Every time we've loved something else more than him. Sin is rebellion against God. It is saying, I want to live my way, not yours, by my rules, not yours. I want to live to satisfy me, not you. And the effect of sin is that it makes us unclean. It makes us unfit to stand before God, unworthy to come near him. Sin makes us outcasts. And just as this leper needed Jesus to touch him and make him clean, so sinners need Jesus. Jesus touches a man who others shunned. It was unthinkable. But equally unthinkable is the love of God to sinners like you and me. And as we come to Jesus, we can reach out, as it were, and touch him through faith. And if we come to him sincerely, repenting of our sin, saying sorry, ultimately turning away from sin to follow God, then he will cleanse us immediately and completely. By rights, we, like the leper, are cut off from God. Yet his gift to us is acceptance through faith in his Son. And acceptance is available to all who will come, to those near and to those far away. That's what we see illustrated through the faith of the centurion and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. It doesn't matter who you are, you need Jesus. Whether you're far away from him or whether you're really near to him, you need Jesus. You need to have your sin dealt with by Jesus. He paid the price for your sin as he died on the cross. Punishment of our rebellion against him has been paid for by the greatest miracle of all, that is that your forgiveness can now be received and experienced by anyone who comes in faith to Jesus. whether you're a complete outsider like the Roman centurion, whether you've been brought up nominally as a Christian and perhaps even some of your family follow Jesus. Whoever you are, wherever you are, you need him. And the good news is that Jesus came to seek out people like you. Anybody who will come to him. You too can come to Jesus. And those of you here who already have come to him, who already know that forgiveness, that cleansing, that healing, we can rejoice and follow him in worship and service, just like those we meet in this passage. You see the effect that Jesus' intervention had. And the following verses that we didn't read, but I've put it on the questions for home groups this week, you know, Jesus confronts people about the reality and the cost of discipleship, of following him. It's a big thing. And it calls for all we have and all we are. You see, the leper met Jesus. And the result was he went and worshipped the Lord. Peter's mother-in-law met Jesus. And she gets up and serves him. An encounter with the powerful, loving, miracle-working Jesus leads us to follow him. To worship him, to serve him. He's powerful to heal. He loves the outcasts, even the unlovely. And he saves completely. Believe the impossible, for nothing is impossible with Jesus. Amen.